I was raised in a Catholic family, a very Catholic family. From a young age, my parents ran a Catholic bookshop. From that Catholic bookshop, they ran pilgrimages. And so from 1996 onwards, our family was often both leading pilgrims and also kind of undertaking our own ongoing conversion. My mother and father were just very convinced as to the efficacy of prayer together as a family, fasting for Our Lady's Intentions, and Eucharistic adoration. And I recall my father would have a weekly holy hour at one of the local parishes very early in the morning on Sundays. And I used to accompany him. And then my mother, she would invite me when I was in high school. The parish would bump up the morning mass so as to accommodate working folks commuting into the city. And so it was the type of thing where I could attend mass and still make it to my high school on time. My Eucharistic devotion kind of came together gradually. And I think a big watershed moment, I was in Eucharistic adoration. I was distracted, I was fatigued, I think I dozed off at a certain point. But it kind of came to my attention, or it was made known to me within that setting, that faith wasn't a feeling. So I wasn't there to cultivate sentiment, or I wasn't necessarily there to experience anything palpable or tangible. I was just there for God. And there was a great peace that accompanied that recognition, a kind of difficult recognition, because I think many of us want consolations or we want certain affirmations of the Lord's good pleasure. But I realized that the God was who He says He was, and that the Eucharist is His body, blood, soul, and divinity, and that my responsibility, my joyful responsibility, was to simply show up for Him and to kind of position myself in such a way that my body, my mind, and heart reflected the worship that He was due. Since then, I've always made a Eucharistic holy hour each day, and I've experienced very little in the way of sentiment or in the way of tangible, palpable experience. Nevertheless, I have confidence that my life has assumed the shape that it has, which is a Eucharistic shape because of our Lord's good pleasure and because of the graces which He pours forth so abundantly from the altar. For folks exploring Catholicism, they'll encounter one difficulty or another. But my experience is that when those folks put themselves in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, it's often enough the case that the Lord works through their difficulties. So I think for folks who are coming to faith, it's just a good practice to put yourself in the presence of the Most Blessed Sacrament, whether it's exposed in the montrance or whether it's hidden away in the tabernacle. So then, when approaching the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist, the sacrament which our Lord instituted on the night before He died and then filled with power on the day of His death and makes available to us throughout the whole course of our life, we pay attention to the words and the senses and the God who shows Himself so abundantly generous in instituting this gift for us. When St. Thomas approaches the sacraments, he says, in each of the sacraments, we observe three main signs. And the way that he organizes them is he says, there's a sign of something past, a sign of something present, and a sign of something future. So against this backdrop of past, present, and future, signifying the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace and virtues made available in the sacraments, and then eternal life into which the sacraments conduct us, let's consider the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. First, the sign which indicates something of the past. St. Thomas says, consider the fact that in the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist, there is a twofold consecration, which is to say that first the priest consecrates our Lord's precious body, and then he consecrates our Lord's precious blood. When you think about it, it doesn't seem like it's necessary that there be two separate consecrations. Why couldn't he just say, this is my body and my blood, and then have the body and blood present there on the altar by virtue of that mystery of transubstantiation? Well, there's a significance to this twofold consecration. St. Thomas actually has a cool word that he uses to describe it. It's exsanguination, which is to say that the blood comes out, or the blood is separated from the body. Where does that direct our attention? Well, it directs our attention back to Calvary, where our Lord shed every drop of His blood for us. And so by making His passion ritually present to us through this twofold consecration, the power of that mystery is unleashed in our life. Because what we see in the passion is our Lord is performing an act of greatest love, of greatest merit. And what we see in the Mass is that those merits continue to remain available to us, that they are poured out or that they are bestowed from the altar so that we who live in time, who make our way gradually back to God, can profit from that mystery. I think the heart of this particular sign is the fact of our Lord's sacrifice and the ongoing availability of His sacrifice. Sometimes in our own lives we get tripped up because we don't feel like we can offer anything to the Lord. The fact of the matter is that In the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist, we have real contact with our Lord's Passion, which means we have real contact with His sacrifice. And His sacrifice is perfect. And He affords us entry into that sacrifice so that we can take our own imperfect sacrifices, join them to His perfect sacrifice, and have confidence that they are worthy, that they are good in the sight of the Lord. Let's turn then to a second thing to consider, namely the way that the sacrifice of the Most Holy Eucharist communicates something of the present. Here, St. Thomas directs our attention to the fact that we receive our Lord's body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. This mystery of transubstantiation, whereas formerly you have bread and wine on the altar by virtue of the consecration, now you have our Lord's body and blood concealed beneath the appearances of bread and wine. The Lord permits these appearances to remain, and so He must have some use for these appearances. The theological tradition of the Church says, consider what bread does in our culture, and consider what wine does in our culture. Bread's a kind of staple. It's a staple of nourishment. Wine is the type of thing which you use to enliven a situation. It bespeaks festivity. It bespeaks hilarity. It gives us an indication as to the Lord's delight. And so, when the Lord wanted to nourish us on His body and blood, He did so under the appearances of sustenance and nourishment, and of festivity and hilarity. St. Thomas says, okay, then let's consider the grace and the virtue which this sacrament makes available. We can think here of the grace or the virtue of charity, especially. It kindles in us the flame of charity, and that flame of charity breaks forth with greater ardor. It's like our interior life is a kind of furnace. And when we receive the kindling of our Lord's body and blood, that furnace burns with a much, much greater intensity, because our Lord has come to abide with us with a much, much greater intimacy. And you can't but be close to the Lord and not have love consume your life. But when it does, it burns up all of the dross of sin. It distances us from those various things which keep us from Eucharistic amazement, from Eucharistic fellowship, and it conducts us more surely along the path of life. Okay, so we've talked about the past, and now I've talked about the present. Let's consider briefly the future. St. Thomas says, there's one more sign to which I want to direct your attention. Namely, consider how we get these Eucharistic elements, how we get this bread and this wine. He says, out of many grains, we get one loaf, and out of many grapes, we get one chalice. What does that indicate? Well, here he profits from the testimony of St. Paul and the testimony of St. Augustine, who say, well, in celebrating the Most Holy Eucharist, out of many Christians, we're made one body. There's a strange thing that happens in the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist, namely that it actually makes us one. St. Augustine says, in the ordinary course, when you eat something, it becomes you. But in Eucharistic eating, just the opposite takes place. We receive our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make Him us so much as He makes us Him. We are made more perfectly members of the mystical body, with Christ as our head. We are each unique. We are uniquely the fruit of God's love for us. And God has distinct gifts in mind for each of us, distinct graces in mind for each of us. Out of many grains, He makes one loaf, and out of many grapes, He makes one chalice, and so out of many Christians, He makes one mystical body, in which there's an organic unity, but also in which each thing has a place that's excellent. The Lord has a real plan for your life. It might be hidden, it might be humble, but the fact of the matter is that the Lord is doing something beautiful in you, something wonderful in you, and that He's supplying you with grace to be that person and to live that life, which is to say, to embrace that identity and to conduct yourself along the course of that mission. So, in considering the signs of the Most Holy Eucharist, past, present, and future, we come to an appreciation of the marvels that the Lord has accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the institution of the sacraments, and in the ongoing conversion which He draws forth from the life of the Church and from the lives of each of us. So know this, you are beloved of the Lord, and the Lord will have His way in you, provided only that you take small steps, that you consent to and cooperate with his designs of grace, confident that he who has begun a good work will see it to completion. If you'd like to follow up or if you'd like to read more about how the Lord is accomplishing his merciful designs through the sacramental life and especially through the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, you can read a book which I wrote for this express purpose called Your Eucharistic Identity, a sacramental guide to the fullness of life. So know my prayers for you, please pray for me, and together in sacramental life, let us be about the work of God.